Hello and welcome to Catholic Answers Live. I'm Cy Kellett, your host. It's Tuesday. It's open forum. Two great guests. Second hour, Carla Broussard will be here with us. First hour, Tim Staples.
Hey, hey.
Tim Staples, of course, apologist extraordinaire, worldwide speaker, has spoken all over the world, and also the author of many, many fine things, including Behold Your Mother, a biblical and historical defense of the Marian doctrines. Tim Staples, thanks for being with us.
It is great to be with you, man. Just got back from being up in the mountains.
Oh, really?
You know where Wrightwood is?
No, not a clue.
It's out toward Big Bear, isn't it? It's north and east.
Yeah, that sounds
way up in the mountains and just absolutely beautiful. Me and Carlo gave some talks for Vox Vitae, right?
Ah, yeah. Wonderful. Carlo was mentioning that to us. Yeah, it's like an apologetics camp.
It is. It's a camp, apologetics, defending the faith. There was a bunch of focus people. I think focus people are going to take over the world.
I hope they do. If there's any group you want taking over the world, I'd want it to be focus people.
Yeah. They're absolutely everywhere. Yeah. You know? But they were kind of the leaders of this camp. And it was just fantastic. But at any rate, it's good to be back with you, Cy Kellett.
It's good to have you here. The number is 888-3187-884. Here's how open forum works. And I frankly don't need to explain it because every single phone line is full already. And I just gave out the number. But I'm going to explain it. It's open to anybody. Anybody got a question about Catholic faith, religious faith, God, Jesus, the Bible? You want to know something that a Catholic apologist could help you with? Well, you can ask it, whatever it is. But also, it's not just open to anything. It's open to anyone. It doesn't matter if you have faith, Catholic faith, if you have no faith at all, if you are a believer, if you are not a believer, whatever. Maybe you are of a different religion than we are. Maybe you're Christians, but not practicing within the bounds of the Catholic Church. You're very welcome to call 888-318-7884.
Hey, Cy, I know we've got some calls coming in here, but I just wanted to mention, it was so encouraging this past weekend to go up and be with all these young people. You know, the ages ranged from as low as 13 up to about 23 at this camp. And it was just awesome. But it was really awesome, the Q&A, and then we had meals together talking with these young people. And it's just beautiful to see they are so locked on theologically. You know, they're asking me questions that are really good,
solid questions,
and then things turned political, and these folks are locked on. I mean, they know what's going on. And what's really, it's sad in as much as we're dealing with a culture that's spiraling out of control, as we often talk about here. It's surreal to see how far we have fallen. But it really is a source of hope to hear these young people that are no compromise. They're standing up. I get the sense, you know, you and I have talked about this before, I think, Cy, but, you know, we need some 60s kind of radicals going the other direction, you know?
Yeah, right.
It's, you know, those.
And we are getting more and more of them.
We are. They're standing up. And but here's the difference. You know, the 60s radicals that were like, stand against the power, man. You know, I mean, there wasn't a whole lot of intellectual power behind that movement.
Yeah, you kind of illustrated that with your imitation there.
Stand against the power, man. But this movement, we're talking about young people that are arguing for, you know, Genesis 1:27, male and female, he created them, making arguments.
Yep.
Rooted in science and common sense and whatnot. And they are a formidable army that's being raised up right now. So I have to say, you know, it's not just this one experience this past weekend, but we're seeing this all around the United States and indeed around the world.
Yeah, that's wonderful news. And we are indeed. 888-318-7884 is the number here. You're welcome to call with your question. Start out in Nashville, Tennessee. Watching on Twitch, Chris in Nashville. Thank you very much for your call. Chris, go ahead with your question for Tim.
Well, thanks for having me. So, hi, Tim.
Hi.
Big fan. I've got Behold Your Mother.
All right.
I'm in a group chat with some other Christians. Not all of them are Catholic. And the topic came up last week about predestination.
Yes.
And really to sort of make this question shorter, I have a question about Molinism
right.
versus Thomism on that topic.
Right.
Molinism, as I've briefly read on it, seems to posit that God has middle knowledge. That
right.
is to say, he knows not just all possible outcomes for situations, but he knows what those outcomes will be, and that applies to both events that do exist and events that could exist.
Mm-hmm.
So I can chew on some of that, but where I'm running into confusion
yeah.
is whether or not God would have middle knowledge of a new soul before he creates it.
Mm-hmm.
That is to say, would he know if a soul would ultimately choose to separate themselves from him
mm-hmm.
prior to that soul being in existence? If the answer is yes, then that kind of sounds like an argument for double predestination. Mm-hmm. So I'm confused about what Molinism actually says, I suppose,
right.
and
right.
I didn't know who else to call.
Sure, Chris. Well, I think you've just nailed Molinism and the idea of middle knowledge. But I think in both the Thomistic scenario and from a Molinistic scenario, neither one teaches double predestination because under both of these systems, both acknowledge that God's knowledge of the future is not coercive. The fact that he knows what each and every, I mean, if you think about the Thomistic position, it's always been understood that God knows. The question is how. And the same is with Molinism. There's never a question as to a double predestination because both sides condemn that notion of double predestination, right? It's just a matter, you know, if you look at the Thomists, like, there's a bunch of different theories as to how he knows the future and how you save freedom in that context. And there's, you know, Carlo Broussard would be a great one to ask that about in the next hour because he really is locked on to quite a few different interpretations of that among Thomists. But I think the most important thing, I think, to answer your question is that because God knows, let me use Cardinal Bellarmine. Now, he's you know, of course, he's a Jesuit. We have another camp here with among the Jesuits. They've got a little different twist as well. I mean, it's Molinism, yes, but you have a different twist among the Jesuits as well as among the Dominicans. But you know, for Cardinal Bellarmine, he argues that when you consider first causality, God knows kind of like, now I forget the image that Bellarmine used, but he knows kind of like, the image I always use is the mechanic that builds a car, right? That mechanic knows the car inside and out, and he knows what it will do in a given situation to the point where he can tell you, if you rev this baby up to such and such RPMs, it's gonna blow, right?
Mm-hmm.
Okay, now that doesn't mean, you know, his knowledge of it is not coercive, right? He doesn't force it to happen. It's simply because he knows the car so well, he can predict what it's gonna happen. Now, of course, it's an imperfect analogy, as all analogies are, but that's just one way of looking at the question from either a Molinistic or Thomistic perspective. You can see how God, as first cause, of course, knows everything that we are going to do, but how does that not make God, you know, predestined in the sense of double predestination everything? Well, because God knows his creation inside and out, he knows us, of course, better than we know ourselves, doesn't mean that therefore he's causing, in the sense, this soul over here to go to hell. No, he simply knows beforehand precisely how this individual, what he's going to choose, when he's going to choose it. Now, the real mystery is, why doesn't God give him more grace? Now, that's the one that's unanswerable, because God could theoretically give every person sufficient grace. And I'm not using sufficient in the sense of sufficient and efficacious here, but to throw a bone to my Thomas friends, God could give everyone efficacious grace, right?
Yeah.
Or from a Jesuit perspective, sufficient grace that they would have chosen God. But he doesn't, right? Now, we believe God in all, this is one of the parameters that the church puts up. God gives every human being that has ever, will ever be created, sufficient grace to get to heaven.
Yeah.
It is their choice as to whether or not they are going to accept that choice. But whether or not, you know, God gives efficacious grace, sufficient grace, that's a separate question from yours, because the question of double predestination is does God coerce? Does God give grace to the point where the person has no choice? And that's a definite no from both the Molinists and the Thomists.
Chris, we are past time. We need to take a break, so I'm going to leave it there. Thank you very, very much for the question. Look forward to talking with you again. We'll take a quick break. We'll be right back with more Open Forum with Tim Staples on Catholic Answers Live.
Catholic Answers Live.
Do you have a question but prefer to ask it privately? Catholic Questions can help. Go to CatholicQuestions.com to ask your question online, email us, drop us a letter, or give us a call. Longtime Catholic Answers Live apologist and author Jim Blackburn or another Catholic Questions apologist will be happy to assist you. Catholic Questions proudly supports Catholic Answers Live, so visit us at CatholicQuestions.com today. That's CatholicQuestions.com.
Underwriting by Great Catholic Music.
Great Catholic Music, your one-of-a-kind streaming platform for traditional Catholic hymns and contemporary favorites 24 hours a day. Music that soothes the soul, that's safe for the whole family to listen to. What a relief. Great Catholic Music. Download the free mobile app or listen on any Alexa-enabled device or write from your PC or tablet at greatcatholicmusic.com. Great Catholic Music, melodies for the soul.
How are you listening to EWTN Radio right now? Have you ever wished you could listen on a local radio station? Maybe our Lord is speaking to your heart to help make that happen. Don't let a lack of experience hold you back. Find out how you can help start a Catholic radio station where you live. Powered by the truth of the church and EWTN's dynamic radio programming. Email Steve at this address, radio@EWTN.com.
Welcome back to Catholic Answers Live. I'm Cy Kellett, your host. Tim Staples is our guest. I'm trying to do a good job because we have some visitors from Orange County here in the studio with us, and I don't want to look foolish in front of them. I got to represent San Diego County properly here. I do want to invite you to come to the Catholic Answers Conference, and all of you who are visiting us, Catholic Answers Conference, September 22nd to 25th, right here in beautiful, sunny San Diego. Even more sunny than Orange County, you'll find. You can find out all about the conference going to CatholicAnswersConference.com. CatholicAnswersConference.com, and between now and July 1st, if you use the promo code EARLY, you get $50 off your ticket. Wonderful, wonderful speakers, and probably the best topic you can come up with. We're going to talk, every talk will be on the Eucharist, exploring the Eucharist from all different angles. CatholicAnswersConference.com. As I said, Tim Staples, our guest this hour, and Tim, we're going to go right back here to California. Christopher in Salinas, California, watching on YouTube. You're next, Christopher. Go ahead with your question for Tim.
Hi, Tim. Hello, you guys.
Doing
Hi.
Well. How are you, Christopher?
Good. It's hot up here. I'm assuming it's hot down there. It's the first day of summer.
Yeah, it is hot, but I'll bet you it's not as hot down here as it is where you are. I've been up there, brother. All right, what's on your mind?
My question is regarding of St. Jude Thaddeus, the patron saint of difficulties and lost cases.
Yes.
And I wanted to know about St. Jude's intercession. When someone asks his intercession, does his intercession come into play right away, or does it take time? To get you an idea, me, I am trying to get into grad school. I haven't had success because there's been a lot of competition due to the pandemic, and the program that I want to do is Master in Social Work, and the school where I want to get to, there's not enough faculty members, so the program is working on a solution. So
right.
When I was denied, I asked St. Jude's help. I asked them, okay, what do I need to do? What do I need to do better to build up my candidacy? And
right.
I got a contact from the chairman, and she told me, you know, this is what you need to do and do and do, and
right.
hopefully next time you can get in. And I said, okay.
Right. Yeah, so the question is, how does St. Jude's intercession come in to play here? Is that
Christopher?
Right?
Yes.
Okay.
Yes. Okay. Well, Christopher, we have such power in our friends in high places, as I like to call it, friends in high places. I have a CD set, digital download, Friends in High Places, that I did here at Catholic Answers on this question and a whole lot more surrounding the topic of the Communion of Saints and such. But the way to look at this is, remember, if you're praying directly to God, the same question could be asked. Does God act immediately? Does it take time? And the question is, it is up to God. And so the same thing, you know, you realize, right, Christopher, that God can use this little word called no, right? He can say no, or he can say not yet. I always say, Christopher, that God always answers our prayers. It's just he doesn't always answer them the way we want him to, right? Well, the same would apply with the Communion of Saints as well. We have, as I mentioned at the outset, we have this wonderful gift in the saints who have particular gifts. And so we go to them for these particular cases. And that should be a no-brainer, right, for Christians, because we understand Acts chapter 5, people just wanted Peter's shadow to pass over them, and they were being healed just from his shadow, right? Or in Acts chapter 19, verse 20, you have folks touching a handkerchief to St. Paul and taking it to people, and they were healed. Now, why didn't they just do that with the Joe Blow down the street? You know, what's so special about Peter and Paul? Well, there's a lot special about Peter and Paul. They were apostles, and they had particular charismatic gifts. Right. And so you wanted to go to those people. Right. And of course, we have the sacrament of the anointing of the sick, James chapter 5, verse 16. If anyone's sick, go to the elders or the priests of the church. Well, why not just go to Cy Kellett? Because the priests have a particular gift. Right. In this case, it is a sacrament. So, Christopher, that's why we go to St. Jude. We go to, you know, particular saints for particular things, because they have these particular gifts. And you just want as much power as you can get in a given situation. So go to the guys with the gifts. That's why you go to St. Jude. And remember, it's not, and people get this, I'm not saying you do, Christopher, but for our listeners, people think, oh, God's not powerful enough, so you have to go to St. Jude. That misses the whole point. It misses the point of the nature of the Communion of Saints. We are a member of a body, the body of Christ, right? 1 Corinthians chapter 12, verse, 26, that says, you know, verse 21, if the eye says to the hand, he has no need of you, you know, or can the eye say to the hand, no need of you? Can the head say to the foot, I have no need of you? The answer is no. God has, in his providential plan, made his covenant of salvation in a particular way where different members of the body, just like in our physical body, the finger is connected to the hand, connected to the arm, connected to the shoulder, and the entire body affects. If there's a wound in one part of the body, all the rest of the body sends antibodies and coagulants and such and heal that wounded member. That's the way it is in the body of Christ. Not because God can't do it, it's because God desires, he wills. This is his will in the matter, that he communicates grace and life to members of the body through other members of the body. So if you think of it that way, and some particular members of the body have particular gifts, oh, that's why I want to go to St. Jude. But we always have to have the same sort of reserve, the same sort of respect, number one, for the sovereignty of God when it comes to the answer, and understand that all the saints, of course, are in union with God. So with that in context, it's like pieces of a puzzle. They all fit together perfectly, and we understand ultimately God is the one who will grant your prayer, my brother, at the proper time, in the proper place. You just do everything you can do, and let God and the saints take care of the rest.
Okay, Christopher?
Yeah.
God bless you, brother.
Thanks.
Thank you. God bless. Thanks for the call. Off we go to Atlanta, Georgia. Ryan in Atlanta, listening to EWTN on Channel 130, Sirius XM, satellite radio. Ryan, go ahead with your question for Tim.
Hey, guys. My question is about the Sacrament of Reconciliation.
Yes.
Would it be abusing the sacrament if you continue to bring the same mortal sin that you were struggling with to the confessional week by week?
Absolutely not, brother. That would not be abusing the sacrament at all. That is what the sacrament is for. Jesus had something to say about this, Ryan. Remember, how many times should we forgive, right? Till seven times? How about till 70 times seven? Now, that doesn't mean, Ryan, that Jesus is saying you cut it off at 490. 491, man, it's over. You understand? My mercy has run its course. No, the point is that there is no end to the mercy of God. The mercy of God, look at Psalm 118, Psalm 136, right? The mercy of the Lord has no end, and repeated over and over and over and over. The love of the Lord in Psalm 118, the mercy of the Lord in Psalm 136, but it's the same principle, because mercy is the love of God in act, right? In action in the life of someone who has merited punishment. Because remember, what is mercy but the withholding of just punishment as an act of love? So, Ryan, it literally, let me qualify this, but let me say, it really doesn't matter how many times someone forgives or someone sins. It really doesn't, in the sense that he can be forgiven as soon as he says, I am sorry. Now, of course, it matters, and for a lot of reasons, Ryan, because, of course, it causes habits form. And, you know, the more we sin, we can, you know, reach a place, as Hebrews 12, verses 14 and 15 talk about, where, you know, the heart becomes hardened. And then there becomes a question, is a person truly sorry? That's a whole nother subject. So we should never be presumptuous, well, I'll just go and sin because I know God will forgive me. No, that's a dangerous course. Right? Because we have to truly be sorry for our sins, and we have to have that resolve in our heart when we go to confession. I'm sorry for this sin, and I am making a firm purpose of amendment. Now, it doesn't mean, Ryan, a firm purpose of amendment doesn't mean you're not going to do it again. It just means that at that point you say, I'm not going to do it again, right? That is a firm purpose of amendment. If you go out and you fall again, guess what you do? You pick one of my favorites from Swing Time, the old movie, Fred Astaire and Ginger Rogers, right? Pick yourself up, dust yourself off, start all over again, right? Says Fred Astaire singing to Ginger, and Ginger singing to Fred Astaire. That's the bottom line. As long as you are sorry, Ryan, you just pick yourself up. As Proverbs, you know, says, and I can't remember chapter and verse now. I'm becoming so Catholic, I can't remember chapter and verse. But Proverbs says, a just man falleth seven times in a day, but the wicked shall fall into mischief. And actually, the Hebrew text there actually means he falls and doesn't get up again. All right. So the just man falls seven times in a day. The wicked man doesn't get back up. Really, ultimately, that's the difference between sinners who remain that way and saints. Saints get up. So, Ryan, you or whoever is listening right now who is struggling with whatever sin, there is no sin you can commit that is more powerful than the grace of Almighty God. You get up, you go to confession, you are healed. And you know what else you're going to find? God really does give you the grace to overcome those sins in time. And it doesn't matter how long it takes. As long as you remain in the fight, fight the good fight of faith, says St. Paul in 1 Timothy chapter 6, right? Fight. Remain in the fight, and it's in the fight where you find your salvation.
Okay, Ryan?
That's great. Thank you.
All right, brother. Thank you. I remember Father Hugh, when people used to say, I keep confessing the same sin over and over again. He'd say, well, don't get a new one.
That's right. Do you want new ones?
Yeah. I remember that. Thanks, Ryan. We'll take a quick break. Right back with more Open Forum with Tim Staples. And then next hour, Carla Broussard on Catholic Answers Live.
Catholic Answers Live.
Can you defend the Church's teaching on the real presence of Christ in the Eucharist? Do you desire a deeper relationship with our Lord in the Blessed Sacrament? Join us September 22nd through 25th for the annual Catholic Answers Conference in San Diego. This year's theme is the Eucharist, I am with you always. Featuring all the Catholic Answers speakers and special guest Bishop Thomas Papracki, use promo code EARLY to save $50 when you register at CatholicAnswersConference.com.
Want to know more about the origins of the Catholic Church? Joe Heschmeyer explores the beginnings of Christianity in The Early Church Was the Catholic Church. Joe digs deep into the words and actions of those who lived right after the apostles to refute anti-Catholic claims of how the faith was lived back then. Order your copy of The Early Church Was the Catholic Church today at shop.catholic.com or get it at a good Catholic bookstore near you.
Here's a question. Is it really possible to be friends with someone who died 2,000 years ago? Maybe the problem is that we've grown way too comfortable with the story of Jesus. Nice man, right? Taught us to love one another, said not to judge people. We celebrate his birthday every year. It's time to put away this small, safe version of Jesus, says Cy Kellett. Nobody that bland could have transformed the world. In A Teacher of Strange Things, Cy presents Jesus Christ undiluted by sentiment, with all his radical words and deeds uncensored. Do you know someone, your son or daughter perhaps, or maybe your mom or dad, who needs the friendship of Jesus Christ? Do you? Order your copy of A Teacher of Strange Things by visiting shop.catholic.com today or asking for it at a good Catholic bookstore near you.
Tomorrow on Mortal Life, the life you were meant to live.
We'll look at how the theology of the body can help you live a more abundant life.
That's tomorrow on Mortal Life, 10 a.m. Eastern, 9 Central on EWTN Radio.
Now back to Catholic Answers Live.
Welcome back to Catholic Answers Live. I'm Cy Kelly, your host. The lines continue completely full. And apologize to those who may have called and not been able to get through, but there's lots and lots of folks on the line. It's open forum. Anybody can call with any question at all. And we're going to Springfield, Illinois now. Adam in Springfield, Illinois, listening. I think Carlo's going to Springfield, Illinois. Aren't you going to Springfield, Illinois this week? Yeah, maybe you'll run into Carlo. If you see a guy that looks like Carlo around town, it's probably Carlo. Go ahead, Adam, with your question.
Yeah, my question is, if Jesus fulfilled the law by living a sinless life, then how is it that Mary did not fulfill the law?
Oh, yes, that is a great question. Well, Adam, Mary did fulfill the law. In fact, to a T, but only by the power of God's grace in her. In fact, Mary is the paradigm for all of us of the power of the new covenant to overcome sin, because of course she overcame sin entirely and perfectly. So she did fulfill the law. And now remember, when we say the law, we're talking about, you know, what St. Paul talks about in Romans chapter 8, verse 4, that the righteousness of the law might be fulfilled in us who walk not according to the flesh, but according to the Spirit, right? For what the law, the Old Testament, could not do in that it was weak through the flesh, God sending his Son in the likeness of sinful flesh and for sin, condemned sin in the flesh. Now, I'm backed up there, the verses 2 and 3 leading up to verse 4. And in order that the righteousness of the law might be fulfilled in us who walk not according to the flesh, but according to the Spirit. So Mary did, in fact, fulfill the law. That's why we say Mary was not only immaculately conceived, but she was sinless throughout her entire life.
What do you think, Adam?
I guess I'm a little confused on exactly what... So I get the direct answer, but
yes.
I thought that when Jesus said that he wasn't here to abolish the law and just here to fulfill the law,
that was
in relation to how there are certain Old Testament laws that as Christians today, we don't really have to follow those because they've been fulfilled. Is that not really how the...
Correct. Remember, Adam, we have to fulfill the law. Remember, Jesus, you know, the catechism, maybe this will help you. If you remember, the catechism talks about how Christ, in the process of fulfilling the law, also became the interpreter of the law. He gave us the truth of the nature of what the law actually is at its core. The old law had all sorts of stuff added as a result of the sin of the Old Testament people of God. There was a punishment. Remember, I mean, the book of Ezekiel talks about how that God added laws because they refused to follow the first law. That's why we got Deuteronomy, right? They rejected, as we saw Charlton Heston, right? He goes up on the mount and gets the law, and the people arose up to play, as Scripture says, and they reject it, right? And so God, as a punishment, gives the law of Deuteronomy, which is impossible to fulfill in an Old Covenant context. In fact, even the essence of the law is impossible to fulfill perfectly apart from God's grace. So, you know, when Jesus says, and the Catechism points out, that it's not what goes into the mouth that defiles a man, but that which comes out of the mouth, ekkardion, out of the heart, that's what defiles a man. He was thereby, and in Mark's version, you can see that in Matthew 15, but if you go to, it's not Mark's version, I think it's Luke's version. No, it's Mark's. In Mark chapter 7, Mark says, and thus Christ declared all foods clean, right? He became the interpreter of the essence of what the law is. You see, you're not required in order to fulfill the essence of the law. Mary was not required to fulfill perfectly, you know, the commandment that you have to make a parapet on the top of your house, right, lest somebody fall off of it. Those were the peripheral things that passed away. With the advent of Christ, Mary fulfilled, just as Jesus, the heart of the law, the essence of the law, what the law actually is at its core. And that, my friend, in fact, this is St. Paul's argument, right? You were never justified by keeping all those little aspects of it, but justification comes through, of course, faith first and foremost, but the keeping of the core of what the law is. And we could go through the Old Testament and see how many times does God say to the people of God back then, you know, you're overdoing it with, you're putting ashes on your head and all this other stuff. You know, look at Isaiah chapter 58, where the prophet hammers them over their fasting, right? He's telling them, get away from the periphery and get to the heart of the matter. Well, that's what Jesus does. And that's what Mary did in fulfilling the law. Both Jesus and Mary fulfilled the law from its core, what the law actually is.
Thanks, Adam. Appreciate that call. Line's still full, so I got to keep moving. Let's see. Up next, we go to Casey in Oregon, watching on YouTube. Casey, glad you're here. Go ahead with your question for Tim.
Hello, Tim. I enjoyed your comment about how you're becoming more Catholic because you couldn't remember Bible verses. I thought that was funny as a former Protestant myself.
Okay.
I've heard catechists conflict in their views about this, but why do some Christians still say Yahweh despite the Vatican 2008 saying that we shouldn't say it? I read the letter and it banned it in liturgical settings because we want to be respectful to Jews. We don't know the actual pronunciation, etc. And but my question is, are we allowed to say it outside of Mass, like in private prayer? What's the case here? If we're not allowed to say it in liturgical settings, are we allowed to say it, like, we're not allowed to say it at all? Are we allowed to say it sometimes outside of Mass? Prayer. What's the case here?
Yeah, Casey, you need to go to confession because you just said Yahweh. Oops, no, I got to go to confession because I just said it. No, I'm kidding. Casey, no, you. I can tell you read the document because actually the document is quite clear. It is only within the context of the sacred liturgy. So, no, we are not bound by that law outside of the liturgy. And it is a symbolic gesture. You know, it's not, you know, Pope Benedict XVI was not saying, see, the church was wrong for all these centuries saying Yahweh in a liturgical context, and I'm here to correct it. No, it's not that at all. It's most fitting, it's beautiful that the church is saying we agree with our elder brothers, our Jewish elder brothers who had such a respect for the sacred name because, you know, there's many reasons. Just because of the sacred name, number one, but also we don't know how it was originally pronounced because we only have the four consonants, right? In English, we say YHWH. We don't know what the vowels were. We're on pretty solid ground to say Yahweh is the way they pronounce it, but ultimately we don't know. So there are lots of reasons why it was a beautiful gesture, a symbolic gesture toward our Jewish brothers, but also it was a beautiful thing because it acknowledged the sacred nature of the name of God and how we should treat the name of God as the precious gift that it is because God revealed that name to us. It is part of the revelation of the Old Testament. So beautiful, but we always have to keep it in context. It's not at all to say, as I've also heard, no, you're not asking this, Casey, but I've heard as well, you know, was the church wrong all these years and so forth? Absolutely not. This is something that's fitting and beautiful, but it's not something that is a sort of dogmatic statement. You know, there's not some absolute necessity here.
Kevin, I'm going to leave that there. Thanks very much. Man, the lines continue full, so we'll take a very quick break and be right back with more Open Forum with Tim Staples on Catholic Answers Live.
There's only one Catholic Answers Live.
Underwriting for Catholic Answers Live is provided by Real Estate for Life. Real Estate for Life connects home buyers and sellers to real estate agents while supporting pro-life organizations. On the web at realestateforlife.org.
Homeschool Connections, an online provider of courses for your Catholic homeschool, is a sponsor of Catholic Answers Live. Homeschool Connections' website is homeschoolconnections.com.
Do you love praying for people? Have you ever wanted to use your gift of prayer to share Jesus with others and build up the body of Christ? Start a public prayer station with St. Paul Street Evangelization. Listen to people's needs, pray with them, or invite them to meet you at church. St. Paul Street Evangelization can help you get started. Find out how at streetevangelization.com. That's streetevangelization.com.
You don't have to go about becoming Catholic in the most obnoxious way possible. You can aim at the least obnoxious way possible. You have to say, I love you, and I want to do everything possible to make your life pleasant and easy and wonderful. But you have to understand that if I don't follow my conscience, then I'm not going to be a good husband and father. In order for me to love you rightly, I have to love God first.
Called to Communion with Dr. David Anders. Tonight, 11 Eastern, on EWTN Radio.
Welcome back, Catholic Answers Live. Sorry to Casey, our last caller. I called him Kevin, but Kevin is our next caller. And I got it straight now. It takes me a minute, but I get it straight. Open forum both hours today. So if you're not Catholic and you want to give a call and ask a question, you're welcome. If you are Catholic, you can call and ask a question. You can ask anything you want about the Bible, about Jesus, about the sacraments, about Mary. Maybe you want to know, you have a moral question or a philosophical question about the nature of God. It's all welcome. You can ask whatever you like. Maybe it's a simple question. Maybe it's a complex question. All welcome. 888-318-7884. Now I will go to the aforementioned Kevin in Oklahoma City, Oklahoma, listening on the Catholic Answers Live app. Kevin, glad to have you. Go ahead with your question.
Yeah, this is actually for my daughter, Natalie. She's 7 years old, but she has a question about Mary.
Hi, Natalie. Oh, yeah. Is she there?
Yeah.
Oh, okay. All right. Natalie. I'm glad you have a question.
Hi.
Oh, there
Hi,
she
Natalie.
Is. All right. Let's hear this question. Let's see if it's good.
Why did God pick Mary to be Jesus' mother?
What a great question, Natalie.
That's a wonderful question. And you know what? And it's Mary? Is that her name?
No, Mary is the mother of Jesus.
Oh, is she?
This is Natalie.
Okay.
Yes. So she, Natalie is asking why Mary was chosen to be the mother of Jesus.
Is that the mother of Jesus?
Okay. Yeah, okay.
All right. Natalie, I'm sorry. I didn't catch your name there at first. But Natalie, you've asked a very important question. And really, ultimately, it's a mystery, meaning we can't know why God chose Cy Kellett or Tim Staples or Natalie. Because ultimately, that is the prerogative of God. He chooses whom he will. However, I was talking to Cy about this, Natalie, over the break. There, we can get some insight as to why. We can't know the particular, why did he choose Darren? Why did he choose Tim? Why did he choose Natalie and such? But we can know a general principle, and it's found in 1 Corinthians. And listen to this, Natalie. St. Paul says, God chose the foolish things of this world in order to confound the wise, right? So, you know what, Natalie? God loves to choose the least likely in order to confound the prideful. And so that gives us a hint. We see a further hint in the Magnificat. You know what that is, Natalie? That's a prayer of rejoicing that Mary gave to us. She was rejoicing in God, her Savior, but she said, she referred to herself as a lowly handmaid of the Lord, and that all generations would bless her because of that fact, and because the Lord did great things in her, because she was a humble handmaid of the Lord. So there we have some more hints, right? So he loves to choose. Think of this, Natalie. Mary was most likely a 14-year-old little girl when God chose her to cooperate with his grace in saving the world and, in fact, transforming the whole universe. A 14-year-old little girl, right? And if you think women have a hard time in our culture, we have a party compared to what was going on in the first century, because women were not respected very much in the first. In fact, in courts of law, a woman's testimony wouldn't even be accepted, right? Because women were really looked down upon in some context. You know, they were almost like property, not quite, but almost, right? They didn't have the rights that we have, and yet God chose a 14-year-old little girl to confound the wise, to confound the devil. She becomes the instrument to bring Jesus into the world. And then, of course, we have that insight of her humility as well. It's because she was humble. And what is humility, Natalie? Humility is just acknowledging who God is and who you are. To be humble is to acknowledge that I'm a creature, I'm created, I need my Creator, because I can't do anything on my own. That's what humility is. And Mary, outside of Jesus himself, was the most humble human being that has ever lived. So we've got all these little clues, right? We can't know the ultimate answer because God chooses whom he will, but we can certainly see why, in that Mary was the humblest of all, that Mary was the perfect instrument to confound the proud and the wise who think they're powerful and strong because, hey, I'm the Emperor of Rome. I've got power. I've got soldiers. Guess what? You ain't got nothing compared to what Mary has because Mary has God on her side. Does that make sense, Natalie?
Yes.
Well, all right. What a nice call to get. I hope if you have another question, you'll call us back again. Okay, Natalie?
Okay,
thank you. And tell your dad, Kevin, he did a good job. He's very good on the phone.
Yes.
He does a very good job, very grown up. Let's go to Giro in Baton Rouge, Louisiana, listening on 105.9 FM. Giro, we're glad you're here. Go ahead with your question for Tim.
Hey, Tim, I was reading the documents from the Council of Florence, I'm pretty sure.
Yes.
I think it was in session 11 that they decree that circumcision is a mortal sin.
Yes.
And I know that was a while ago, but I was wondering what since then has rescinded that position or what?
No, it's never been rescinded, my friend. But Giro, it's not that circumcision is a mortal sin. It's a mortal sin. Remember that decree is written in the context of dealing with the Judaizer heresy that had cropped up again in the Middle Ages, in the 13th and 14th centuries leading up into the 15th century. The idea that we need to be circumcised for salvation, that's what's being condemned at the Council of Florence. It's not circumcision as circumcision, which would really be kind of strange, my friend, because, of course, Jesus was circumcised. And, you know, we see even in the New Testament, in Acts chapter 16, verses 1 through 3, St. Paul had poor Timothy circumcised. Oh, boy, poor Timothy.
I know.
As an adult.
Not the best time for that.
Right. So, no, it's not that it's a mortal sin. In fact, the council is using the same language that St. Paul used in Galatians chapter 5, where St. Paul says every man circumcising himself forfeits Christ, right? Now, you can take that out of context to say, well, see, St. Paul, he's not just condemning circumcision for salvation. He's just condemning circumcision. But no, the context is clear that it's only circumcision for salvation in the context, again, of that Judaizer heresy. Now, unfortunately, there's not a small group of folks in our modern times who actually hold that circumcision is a mortal sin, and it's precisely because they misconstrue what the Council of Florence has said as well as what St. Paul says.
Okay, Giro?
Okay, so if I could ask just another quick question.
Sure.
What is the church's stance on that now?
Exactly what I said. Circumcision would be a mortal sin if someone were to believe they had to be circumcised in order to be saved. That would be a mortal sin. Because why? That would be denying the new covenant and the efficacy of Christ's sacrifice that we know, as St. Paul says, in Galatians 3:27, we are baptized into Jesus Christ, where there is no longer male nor female, bond nor free, Jew nor Greek, all are one in Christ. Now, why did Paul say that? Because, of course, in order to be circumcised, you had to be a free male Jew. But he's pointing out here, as he also does in Colossians 2, verses 11 and 12, that baptism is the circumcision of Christ. Circumcision has been done away with as having any efficacy, anything to do with our salvation. Baptism is now the circumcision of Christ. And I'll toss another verse in Romans 2, 27 and 28. St. Paul says, he is not a true Jew who has received the circumcision of the flesh, but the true Jew is he who has received the circumcision of the Spirit. And again, that is baptism. So to say that circumcision is necessary for salvation is to deny the new covenant, deny the sacrament of baptism, deny the efficacy of the sacrifice of Christ that did away with all of these images or shadows that were in the Old Testament.
Jiro, thanks very, very much. Let's see how many we can get on before we have to go. The lines are full, so but Carlo will be here second hour. So when we finish up here, just hang on a few minutes. Carlo will be back, and we'll get to everybody. Let me go down to New Jersey. Donald in New Jersey, listening on Domestic Church Radio. Donald, go ahead with your question for Tim.
Well, hi, Si. Hi, Tim.
Hi, Donald.
Yes.
I was wondering... I just have to establish one thing before my question is asked.
Okay.
Mary Magdalene was a saint. Is that correct?
Correct.
Okay. Because I was listening to the Miracle Hunter a couple weeks ago on the radio.
Yeah.
And a question came in for him saying, have any saints throughout history ever had an exorcism or exorcisms? And the answer was no.
Oh, but he's wrong.
I was wondering, didn't Jesus exorcise Mary Magdalene?
Absolutely. Seven demons, yeah. The scripture says, were cast out. So, hey, we all make mistakes sometimes. That is certainly
yeah,
a mistake.
I'm not trying to discredit anyone. But,
oh, yeah. Yeah. It's an important point. And there's really a beautiful image here in the New Testament, because you have Mary Magdalene, who had seven demons cast out of her. She becomes the symbol for us of the power of God in taking away the sins of the world and healing the chiefest of sinners, right? And then you have the Blessed Mother, who is the ultimate example of the preservative power of God's grace in the life of a woman who never sinned. And so it's really quite beautiful how we have saints from both extremes, right?
Yeah.
Well, I appreciate your call. Maybe you can help out the Miracle Hunter and let him know, because it probably slipped his mind. Yes, yeah, Saint Mary Magdalene, right?
Yeah.
Yeah. Well, he's more knowledgeable than I am, so
the Miracle Hunter. Yeah.
Oh yeah.
Plus, he's hunting miracles.
Oh, yeah.
And Tim, you have spoken quite a bit about miracles as evangelizing tools.
Oh,
like,
my goodness.
This is something that we don't share enough in the Catholic world, is how many miracles there are.
Absolutely. And the Miracle Hunter, that website is fantastic. If you want to look up, because they have write-ups on all the Eucharistic miracles and such, it's a wonderful website there, the Miracle Hunter. I recommend it highly. But you're right, Si. This is one of the things I've said to my buddy Matt Dula, you know, who helped me into my Catholic faith, sponsor me when I came in the church. The only complaint I had about him is I said, why didn't you tell me about all these Eucharistic miracles and the incorruptibles, the miracles of Padre Pio and all these other miracles from Gregory the Thaumaturge in the third century all the way forward? We have miracles, almost 400 cases of raising the dead, you know, over the centuries. I mean, wow. You could have cut some time off, Matt, if you'd have told me about that stuff, because I definitely would have dove in. But that is Vatican Council I declared that miracles are the surest sign of confirmation for revelation, for the truth of the revelation that we have. Miracles, it's an absolute gift that we have. So Catholics, get out there and tell people about them.
Well, I don't know why some people are embarrassed of miracles or something. There's some kind of weird psychology of it. Like, I don't really
know.
They're sheepish about it.
Yeah, and I get it. There are some websites out there where people will try to
overdo it.
No. I'm talking about people who will go after our miracles and say this wasn't really a miracle and this is why.
Oh yeah.
But I love those websites, because there are sometimes some cases of miracles, even declared by the church, where skeptics can kind of poke some holes and we believe they're miracles. But we have some where you just can't.
Yeah, keep it up. Keep it up. You're going to get to
keep
some.
Keep looking.
Right.
Because when you get to some of the incorruptibles like St. Bernadette or... Oh, what's her name? The miraculous metal one.
Catherine.
Yes, St. Catherine Labouré. Oh, my goodness. They're incredible. And when you get to the miracles of Padre Pio, I mean, we have Gemma Di Giorgio, a woman who's still alive, who has no pupils in her eyes. God used Padre Pio to heal her when she was 7 years old. She's still alive. I think she's in her 70s now. And she was blind from birth with no pupils. She can see today, and she still has no pupils.
Yeah, explain that one.
She's a walking miracle. Yeah. Anyway.
Hey, thanks very, very much. Donald for that question about the Miracle Hunter and about possessed saints who had been gone through exorcism.
Yeah.
And well, Tim, that wraps it up for us. Thanks.
I don't want to go. Can I stay? No, you got somebody better coming. Look at Carlo Broussard.
Carlo. Ready. Hey, if you're on the line, stay on the line. If you haven't dialed yet, sorry, there's only one line available, but maybe somebody else will give up and let you have the spot. I don't know. 888-31-TRUTH.